Let's please turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, as we continue in our study through 2 Corinthians. Last week we started. This book was written by Paul to the Corinthian church in about 56 A.D. And he starts out the letter by acknowledging really to them that, yeah, they had probably brought some suffering to him, and he had brought suffering to them through a letter that he had written, but that all suffering for the Christian is good. It gets us to fall into the hands of Jesus, to appreciate our relationship with him, to draw closer to him, and to get comfort that only comes through him. You know, and as we emphasized last week, people can let us down, people can change. Jesus never lets us down, he never changes. So the real, true, down deep spiritual comfort only comes from God. And I would encourage you that every time that you really are stressed about whatever it is, that you would just go and get in your prayer closet and just snuggle up to Jesus. In fact, somebody was getting some good news this week after just a friend of mine wasn't living in this state. He called, and it was looking very dismal in a relationship that he had had with his wife, and then all of a sudden it's kind of like there was a glimmer of hope. And I said, you better just go get in a closet and just thank Jesus for a miracle. And I want to also just encourage all of you, we're living in the last days. There's such a spiritual battle, and I acknowledge and see that battle is in families today. There's a battle between husbands and wives. There's a battle between children. And if we aren't running to Jesus as husbands, as wives, as children, you know, even in raising your children, to run to Jesus for that comfort, then it can get out of control when you try and bring human comfort to it and human understanding. And I just really pray that the Lord will cause you to run to him, to his word, to repent, to ask forgiveness for one another, and then the sun can come out. There can be walking from this day forward with Jesus and serving Jesus. And today we're going to see that he explains why he was delayed in coming to the Corinthian church. Apparently some false teachers were accusing Paul in front of the Corinthians. You know, he said he was going to come, but he didn't. You can't trust Paul. You can't trust Paul to show up when he says he will, and therefore you can't trust him to be an apostle of God. And so Paul's going to address that in his letter today. So as a lead-in, in 2 Corinthians 1:13, a couple of the verses that we covered at the end of our study last week, for we are not writing any other things to you than what you read and understand. You know, from what we've shared the gospel with you. We're not adding to it, we're not changing it. We've written the first couple Corinthian letters to you and nothing's changing. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know, we're not writing anything different, and I hope you remember and understand that if we hadn't come to your city, if we hadn't written the gospel that was inspired by God to be written to tell you how Jesus is the Messiah, only Jesus forgives sins, the law of Moses was made to, and this is what's going to come in here, the law of Moses was made to show us that we need a Savior. It was given to us to show us in a mirror that we're dirty. But Jesus came with grace and truth that we could know, oh, I'm dirty and there's no way for me to get clean and I need to be clean. That was the message of Paul. But the false teachers were always, and they were then and they are today, always trying to create religion where man's effort causes them to somehow reach godhood, or reach heaven, or reach where God is, or be like God. Every other religion in the world uses human effort, preaches human effort. Only Christianity says, give it up. You can't do it. And Paul is saying, this is our message. I hope you understood that when we preached that to you, something real happened. You got saved. Your heart got blessed with the Spirit of God. You started to change. And now these false teachers are coming in, as he says in Romans and Galatians, they're coming in saying, well, okay, now you're a Christian, but you better start doing the law of Moses. You better start becoming like a Jew. And Paul is trying to say, get rid of this mindset. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and in the confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. I had planned to come to you. I had planned to leave Ephesus, go directly across the Aegean Sea over to you on my way north to Macedonia, which is Greece. You know, Corinth was down at the south end of the peninsula, and I had planned to do that. Verse 17, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the thing I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? He's saying, was it a fickle plan that I ended up changing? Was it because of fickleness? Because Paul just, you know, says one thing, does another thing. He's going to go on to say, no, it's not because of fickleness. And when I was there with you, was I fickle? He's going to go on to say, no, he wasn't fickle. And one thing I want us to all get out of this study as we're going through this argument, Paul was able to say, what was I like with you? Was I saying one thing one day, another thing the other day? Or was my yes, yes, and my no, no? So that means that we as Christians, we should be dependable. We should be dependable in doctrine. That we're not always switching doctrine depending on who we're around. In fact, people ask me sometimes when they're moving to another state or another location, Kevin, how do I find a church? And I do give them a couple of questions to just call up the pastors in the area of Bible-believing churches, ask them things like, do I have to have a Bible? Should I bring a Bible to go to your church? If they say yes, keep asking. If they say no, you know, pick another name, pick another phone number in the book. If you don't need the Word of God, what are they preaching out of? You know, forget it. Okay, but if they say, oh yeah, you need to have your Bible. Well, what do you think about Jesus being the only way to salvation? And if they don't immediately, well, if they ask you, well, what do you think? what's your background? I mean, what's your experience that, you know, so that they can figure out what to tell you, then you know to hang up. There should be absolutely no delay in saying Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and no one gets to the Father except by him. And I hope you agree, and if not, I hope you'll let me share the truth with you before we hang up. Because if you die without believing that, you'll be lost forever in eternity to a place called hell. And God has made a way for you to see that we should be so consistent. And you know, the church is not consistent. You can pick up phones and you can get all kinds of stuff. The so-called church is so inconsistent. But Paul was consistent all the way to where his head was taken off of his body. Because he wouldn't change the message. Because he knew what the truth was, and he preached it till the very end. So he's saying, I wasn't fickle. And he's going to give the reason why he changed his plans. It was for their benefit. But as God is faithful, verse 18, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. In fact, you can go into the bookstores today, and you could have shelves and, you know, full of books by the emerging church movement. And in those books, they'll talk about the need to reinvent Christianity. Now, how much more blatant can it be that we have to reinvent Christianity? Do we have to reinvent what Jesus did on the cross? No. What he did on the cross and accomplished 1900 some years ago is just as applicable today as it was then. So what they're really saying, though, is that we're living in a time where people don't really want to believe it. And that's true. I acknowledge that. It's true. I realize that the way I see the trend analysis of the spiritual condition of this world, and I see the trend analysis of Satan's deceptions coming into this world and coming into the church, I know that the number of people that will be sitting in congregations like this, listening to the authority of the Word of God, not the authority of Kevin, but listening to the Word of God and wanting to believe it and wanting the power of God to change their lives and to live in obedience to him is going to go down. I know that. And see, the emerging church people, they all they do is look at trends and they see that and they see, well, the only way to keep the numbers up is to change. In fact, their statement is we the church has to change or the church will die. And they've analyzed the churches in America, and they say, look, but you know, if you just do hymns about which mostly the hymns, the songs of the hymns, which I love. There's strong gospel messages within the hymns. And if you just do hymns and you just open up the Bible and you just teach the New King James, you're not doing this other stuff, and if you actually teach them a few verses instead of just, making them feel good like Joel Osteen, then they're not going to come. And if you look around, they're just all gray-haired people. Like us. just gray-haired. We've lost the younger generation, and for the most part, I think that's true, because the younger generation is being so programmed by the educational system and by the pleasures of the world that for them, when they reach that point where they have to decide, am I going to follow Jesus? Am I willing to pick up my cross and follow Jesus? When my peers are so into all this pleasure and fun and drinking and partying and everybody does it, and if I don't join them, I'm going to be alone. And I don't think that the children are really very equipped in this day and age. And so we're losing the younger generation. I praise God there's some younger generation here. I pray that you will continue to fight the fight. That you will keep your lives unstained from the world. That you will serve Jesus until you die. Because the world is trying to do everything it can to suck your brains, your spiritual brains, right out of your head. And if it accomplishes that, there'll be hell to pay. So they're reinventing Christianity, and I've even, I was saved through the Billy Graham ministry. There's nobody that taught a more powerful gospel when he was in the pulpit, but people have agonized over the fact that he'll get on some morning TV show. Well, are Muslims going to go to heaven? Yes, I know many Muslims that are going to go to heaven. And I think, how can he do that? That's a yes being a no and a no being a yes, and we can't go there. For the sake of remaining popular, so people will fill up the stadiums and everything, whatever it is. Whatever it is, whether somebody loaded a new chip in his brain before he goes on the morning shows or whatever, I don't know. If I ever say something like that, look for some implant that has completely, taken over my mind, and I don't care what kind of surgery it takes, you grab it out of there, and if I go back to normal, let me live. If not, just be merciful. Make it quick. And I'm serious. I think, is there something in the water that these people are drinking? Is there something in the air? Whatever it is, Jesus, don't let it come and get me. Because I know that in my right mind, I would rather die than deceive one person for the sake of popularity, the sake of getting along, the sake of anything. I would rather somebody shoot me than to deceive a single soul for 1 second. And there's nothing else more important than sticking to the truth. And that was Paul's message in this letter. For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. The promises of God are sure. They are not going to waver. We can stand on them with absolute assurance. No matter what the world thinks, we're going to heaven. And if they don't like our Jesus, if they hate our Jesus, they're not. And I don't say that gleefully. I say that with weeping and tears when I'm really serious about looking at people that hate my Jesus. If I have the right biblical attitude, I'm weeping because God is weeping. When at the Amsterdam airport, the same one that recently had this attempt, the guy got on the airplane in Amsterdam, and I totally, when I was reading the account of how it all happened and the one guy that heard him come up to the counter and everything, I understood the dynamic. When I was there, I was washing my hands in the bathroom while we were waiting to board our flight. And these young kids, there was a bunch of young kids in there, and he came in. I go, so what are you doing? They're from the United Kingdom. And this guy, we're going to do a mission in Uganda, because we were in Amsterdam heading to Uganda, and Tubby, Uganda. Oh, are you one of those fundamentalist Christians? And he goes, oh, no. And we're not. I said, you're not? Then what are you doing? He goes, what? Are you going to go into Uganda and tell these people that Jesus is the only way to be saved? And he thought for a second, well, yeah. Well, then you are a fundamentalist Christian. Because why didn't you just kind of put him on the... And I go, this is the fundamental... A fundamental Christian is somebody who actually believes what Jesus said. And he goes, you're right. And he just didn't want to be tagged a fundamentalist by somebody who was against, you know, he thought was against it. And so it was related. I go, I'm sorry, man. I couldn't help myself. And he goes, no, I'm so glad you did that because it's true. And so I want all of you to realize, again, we're going to heaven. He is the only way. Every other way is leading to death and destruction. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to waver about. No matter when the question comes to you, no matter who's asking it, no matter what the consequences of your answer, whatever the consequences are or is, there's only an unwavering yes. Jesus is the only way. He's the only truth. We can't get there by observing the law. We can't get there by chanting certain mantras to Hindu gods. We can't get there by joining a church that has secret handshakes in a temple that will let us be God if we tithe properly. We can't do it with nothing but Jesus who saves us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. For those that are truly saved, we know this. I know that the day I bowed the knee to Jesus, something happened inside my heart. My heart started changing what it wanted to do. Instead of wanting to rebel against God, I all of a sudden, when I would read his, oh God, I want to do that too, and you're really going to forgive me for all the times I didn't? And then as he says, yes, I'll forgive you, that you were, oh, I love you so much that you forgave me for so much, and I want more to do what you want me to do. So we have in our hearts, we know it's a guarantee. If you have not experienced that, I really, as I've said before, you don't understand what you've been saved from. You don't understand how you have been cleaned by God or able to be cleaned by God, because if it's a real meal deal, if you have really come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you will sense his power of his word in your life. And that's what Paul says. He says that to them. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. The reason I didn't come is because I had, the last time I visited you, I had to rebuke you so severely. And then I decided to follow it up with a letter instead of another visit, because I needed to care about you, that I wanted to spare you. So I wrote a letter to see if you would obey the truth of the gospel. Verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. You know, Paul understood, I can't make you turn away from false teaching. You know, I came to you, rebuked you, wrote a letter to you, but I can't make you turn away, because you have to just believe by faith. But I can understand that Satan is always trying to deceive people away from the truth, and I can give you a chance to open your eyes to the deceptions of Satan and remember the truth and turn back to the truth and walk with God. Chapter 2, verse 1, but I determined with this within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow. He rebuked them, and he wanted to next time come to them in encouragement if they repented. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. And it's this statement here that makes us realize there's a letter that Paul wrote to them that we don't have. Some people think that it's the First Corinthian letter, but if you read the First Corinthian letter, it doesn't match with what Paul is saying. He's saying, I wrote you a letter, and it was grievous, and I cried over it, and I basically had to rebuke you. And although First Corinthians has, you know, some rebuke issues, it doesn't have the same flavor that Paul is talking about here. So we've lost this letter. But if anyone has caused grief, and there was a man, apparently there was a man in the church who was trying to sway the church to the law and was maligning Paul, saying Paul was a Jew run amok. He's a false teacher. He should have stayed with his Jewish roots and kept the law being prominent. And whatever Paul wrote, it was a rebuke that to the church that you need to dump this guy. You know, you have too many pastors. you got to have pastors that tell you the truth about the gospel of Jesus, and if anybody tells you something else, they're not your pastor. That's what the letter must have included. If anyone has caused you grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. And see, he's saying this knowing the man has repented, as we're going to find out. He knows that the man has repented, and he's saying, he's reemphasizing the issue here, but he's saying not to be too severe on the guy who's reading this letter, because he's repented. And we see the heart of Paul. Paul rebukes, but when somebody repents, he goes, okay, now it's back to fellowship time. So he was rebelling, and so he called the people to open rebuke. And the other thing that we see here, when it says, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you. I wonder what this guy was saying about Paul. You read the rest of the letter, you can understand that the people were maligning Paul. He doesn't speak very well. He comes and acts really big when he writes his letters. But when he comes into our presence, he looks like a nobody. He talks like a nobody. And, you know, look at what his message is. There's so much more esteemed people. And we have letters of reference. We're in this town over there, and they go, man, you are so great. You're a great servant of God. And we get these letters. Does Paul have any letters? Did he bring any letters of reference? He doesn't even charge you. You know, these other cities they collected offerings for us because we're so good. But Paul doesn't collect it. We're going to see all that as we go through the letter. And Paul is saying, man, he hasn't grieved me. You know, the sign of maturity of a Christian is when people can say anything about you. And the only thing that it bothers you, you know, the only thing that bothers you about that is the impact it's having on your witness to other people and not on you personally. And that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to completely die to self. And technically, as Christians, if we say that we have died to ourself, and the analogy I use, you can say anything. You can pull a drawer out in a mortuary, and you can sit there and say all you want to that guy. He doesn't care. Or she doesn't care. Why? Because they're dead. And you can't offend a dead person. And Jesus has called us to be dead. Dead to self and alive for God. And Paul is basically saying, I don't care what they say. I expect them to say whatever. I expect them to lie. I expect them to deceive. You should expect people to malign you, to say all kinds of evil, wicked things about you, because they said it to Jesus. And they said it to everybody that's ever followed him and followed God in the Old Testament. And so just to receive that and not get distracted by it, this is something that I'm still learning. I'm sure you'll still learn. And don't get distracted away from the message. What grieves me the most is how that message to Paul, it was causing some people to not say, well, maybe I shouldn't listen to his message. That's what grieved Paul. It wasn't what they thought of him. It was that it would affect the message that he was giving. This punishment, verse 6, which was inflicted by the majority. Not everybody agreed with Paul's letter, just the majority said, okay, we're going to consider you a false teacher, according to Paul's severe letter, was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Whatever his, you know, wannabe, you know, apostle wannabe attitude was, he decided to change. And what Paul is saying is, okay, now you can stop the shock treatment. You can take the shock collar off instead of just sitting there, you know, with this guy, because he's repented. And then he goes on to say, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one. For your sakes, in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul understands very clearly, as I have come to understand, how wicked our enemy is. He is so wicked. He first wants to keep you from finding Jesus, from believing in him. He'll use everything he can, sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever it takes, to entice you to encourage you that, you know, if you believe in that Jesus, he'll take away all your fun in life. And so he tries to destroy the people that are lost in the world. But if they open their eyes to the reality that there isn't any fun in the world, and none of those things ever do satisfy, and they start to realize their life is such a mess, and they realize that there's something inside of them that tells them that there's consequence for sin, and that they're in rebellion against the God who created them, and they get on their knees and they repent and they say, God, forgive me, and you sent Jesus to make it a way that my record could be erased clean and I could be forgiven and allowed to be cleansed by your Holy Spirit and the power of the blood of Jesus, and I would be able to go into heaven and I'm going to serve you. Well, then Satan shifts tactics. Oh no. We have somebody that's going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Well, they're saved and God's going to continue to cleanse them. But we can try and make it mess up their life so that they could never be that shining light for Jesus. That they won't do any more damage. That it won't spread. That the message of the gospel won't spread through that saved saint. And so then, he'll get them to fall into sin. And then as soon as he gets them to fall into sin, he sits there, oh, you scum. How could God use a person like you? You piece of trash. And then just tries to condemn and crush down so that the person realizes, you know what, I really have grieved God. I might as well just stop trying to serve. And then the damage is done. And what Paul is saying, let's not be ignorant of the devices of Satan. And I encourage everybody here in this room today, don't let Satan take advantage of you or your friends that way. Because he's trying to. And so you might have, you know, if somebody all of a sudden is not showing up at church, what's wrong? Well, you know, I'm just really struggling. I just never measure up and I'm just going to give up. Don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. Whatever it is that you've done. Just get it right before God and start using the rest of your life to please him and realize that you fell. And so next time, keep your eyes more on Jesus instead of falling into the traps of the enemy. Satan inspires people to sin, and then he gets them in, they step into his trap, and then he condemns them in his effort to destroy their witness. Verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and door was opened to me by the Lord. You know, when I was thinking about coming to you, I actually went north. You know, Troas is in the northwest part of Turkey today. And I went there and all of a sudden, man, the door was open to me. I was able to preach. So I started preaching the gospel to those people, and sorry if it altered my plan a little bit with you guys. But I had no rest. Verse 13, in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So, again, geography. And if you have a good study Bible, you have maps in the back, and I'd encourage you to look at them. But he left Ephesus, got kicked out of Ephesus, in a way. I mean, they didn't actually kick him out. It was like there was a big riot, and it was like if Paul didn't leave, he was going to die. And so he went to Troas, just north of Ephesus, and where Turkey is today. But he was waiting to hear from Titus, who had been given the severe letter. You know, when's Titus going to come? I want to hear if the Corinthians repented. I want to hear if they accepted my letter. I want to hear if they're going to stay true to the gospel of Jesus or be deceived by this Judaizer teacher in their midst. And he couldn't take it anymore. Even though the message of the gospel was opened up to him in Troas, he had such a burden for the Corinthians. And imagine in the day where there was no pagers and cell phones and everything else. Even for me, I can remember how hard it was to rendezvous with Juanita, you know, before all this stuff. Imagine that there's nothing, you know, and Titus, you take the letter hundreds of miles and I'll meet you someplace. And then you have to look through a whole city, you know, stick your bubble gum on this telephone pole, and you know, and when I see it there, I know you're in town, I'll start looking for you. Whatever they did. There wasn't any telephone poles, you should have figured that out. but he couldn't, so he left and went to Macedonia, to Greece. He went across the water, across the Aegean Sea. And then he says, verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And he did find Titus over in Macedonia, did find out they repent, and now is telling them it's so great to know that the gospel is staying strong in Corinth. And actually, I was able to spread it at Troas. Whole cities, whole regions are being affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he actually reminds the Corinthian people of something that was so familiar in their culture, where he uses the word triumph, the military, the Roman military word of triumph. Because he, a Roman general, had conquered Corinth years and years earlier. And it was such a sound victory that what the Romans would do when a general went out to battle and so soundly defeated the enemy, that it was a new region conquered for Rome, then what they would do is the Senate, if it was a Medal of Honor battle, the Senate would say, okay, we're going to do a triumphal entry for this general. And he would come to Rome, and he would have all the people that had opposed his rule that were survivors of the battle, you know, the enemy's generals and everything else, are all tied up, shackled, otherwise being led in procession. He gets this grand chariot. Some of the people that would march through Rome would have lions taking the chariot, elephants taking the chariot. It was this grand procession into Rome. All the people of Rome are cheering and cheering him on in this triumphal entry. And that's, in fact, the idea of the Arc de Triomphe of Napoleon, the Arc of Titus in Rome, was all this idea of a grand entry. We're great, victorious in battle. All the temples would open up, sacrificing to their gods and idols. All the people would be throwing, burning incense and everything else. It was an incense that would come out into the air of great victory. We have just conquered. And as soon as they went through the ark, and the ark of Titus wasn't built yet, but they had an ark before that. And as soon as you went through there, the enemies then were all executed. And they rejoiced at what happened. What Paul is saying, the gospel is winning. The gospel changed Troas. The gospel changed you. Praise God, you're hanging in there with the gospel. God's church is going to prevail. And whole areas are being destroyed. Now, the enemy is not completely down and out. And as I said earlier, we can see that the trend of this era is the trend the Bible prophets predicted. I think we're in the era where God's word said, in the last days, a great apostasy will come upon the world. People will turn away from the faith. The 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days will be perilous times, because people will be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. They will be high-minded. They will be disobedient to parents. They will be lovers of money. Traitors. We have such treasonous things going on in our country and indeed the world today that it's just staggering we're still able to live in freedom and peace with the treachery that's been going on, which God prophesied was going to be the symbol of the last days, because people would depart from the truth, keeping unto themselves teachers, having itching ears to just tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me this stuff about Jesus wants me to walk in obedience with him. I want to say I got Jesus and I got the world. Isn't that the best of both worlds? No, it just testifies that you don't have the real Jesus, that you don't know what he did for you. And so he's actually using, we're like incense. We're diffusing a fragrance to the world. Verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? So just like in Rome, there's a whole bunch of people really happy about the victory. But there were some people that weren't so happy. Who are the people that were not so happy? The ones who had fought Rome instead of laying down their swords. And they know that when this whole procession of triumph is going on, they know that very soon after, they're all going to be executed by Rome. And see, when we preach this gospel of Jesus Christ and tell people, you know what? What you're doing is sinful against God. They don't want to hear that, because sinfulness means they answer to God. They don't want to answer to God, just like other countries didn't want to answer to Rome. But then Rome came. And Rome conquered, and the people who most opposed to the bitter end, Rome, died. And everybody who opposes the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them and is a great and mighty God, is tolerating this time for people to willingly lay down their arms against him so that they could have life everlasting as a gift to them that they don't deserve from this almighty, powerful God who so loved them, he sent Jesus into the world to die in their place and to take the suffering they deserve. And if they don't get that, if they don't get the love of that, then they will be, just like the people that didn't get the understanding of who was going to win the battles with Rome, they will perish. And when we share this gospel with them, we have to understand that we smell like death to them. And they don't want to hear us. They don't want us to be around because we smell like death. But that's what we have to do. One of the and this was actually a Hebrewism and a Roman thing, because the Jews had many sayings. This is another saying the Jews had from antiquity. As the bee brings home honey to its owner, but stings others, so it is with words of the law. This is before Jesus, Hebrewism. They are a savor, you know, that we save. you know what I want to say. It's not like they're a savior. That we want to savor our lives to the Israelites, to a savor of death to the people of this world. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ is to us like what? Honey. It's like honey. But in the ultimate time when people stand before God, the very testimony of Jesus, the law of God, which will reign forever supreme in heaven, is like a bee sting to those who have rejected the gospel. And it's exactly what Paul is saying here. That's the fragrance we give off. We just have to acknowledge that and not worry about it when people react those two different ways. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. I know God's watching. I'm not trying to make bucks off of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I watch, you know, I was telling somebody the other day, you know, how hard it is for me to watch TV preachers. And they go, Kevin, you're on BCAT TV in Bremerton. I go, okay, yeah, I'm sorry. But everybody that watches our TV program, they know I'm not preaching for bucks. In fact, we're not even allowed to preach for bucks. Isn't that cool? You know, it's one of the requirements. Which even if it wasn't a requirement, we'd never do it. Because Jesus died on the cross to freely you have received, freely give. And what a horrible thing it is to have so many people making it seem like Christianity is all about getting you to send some money in so that they can continue. It's a travesty to the gospel. And people were doing it in Paul's day as false teachers, and they're doing it today as false teachers. Chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. I mean, you guys need a letter of recommendation. You're saved. Because we came to your town and spread the gospel, you're saved. Do we need a letter of recommendation from you? Get rid of these guys that are using worldly standards to throw their credentials up before you as being somebody that you should listen to. They're false apostles, false teachers. For we have such trust through Christ towards God, verse 4, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter. And he had been alluding to the fact that these guys were preaching the law. Paul was saying, we preach salvation by grace through faith. You guys got saved. These guys are coming to you with letters of commendation and things chiseled in stone, the law. But Paul is saying, we have the new covenant, not of the letter of the old covenant, the Old Testament law, but the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, all of Galatians was written by Paul to explain the same issue, and much of Romans and all of his writings were dealing with the fact of the difference between the purpose of the law and the meaning of grace and salvation by faith. through belief in Jesus Christ. And I liken it to, and we're going to, actually this is in the news this week and there's a handout on the table about it, but before we get there, I liken it to, you know, our children when they're young, they want to go play out in the dirt. They just love to play in the dirt. And we're in a sense, we're the tutor to show them they're dirty. We come to them with a mirror and say, look, you know, you're dirty, and we start to try and clean them, and they just fight us. You know, don't clean out my ears, don't run me, I just, you know, just leave me alone. But then, you know, for all of us, we get to the point now, I don't go look outside as a place to just wallow in the mud, to get dirty. And in fact, after a hard day's work, you know, there's nothing better than getting in and shower and feeling clean. We love being clean. We don't want to get dirty. And in the same way, a person that, whether they're young or old, that loves playing in the dirt of the world, they tell God, leave me alone. I don't want to be clean. I love playing in the dirt. I love eating dirt, you know, wallowing in the dirt, everything else. And then we tell them, you're not reaching maturity. You don't understand. Yet God wants you to grow up and to love Him and to know Him and to turn away from the dirt and to be clean. And then, and if they keep rejecting that, they act like little kids all the way to the lake of fire. But if they receive it, if they receive the idea that, well, how can I get clean? I want to be clean. How can I get clean? Well, you try and clean yourself off, you're just going to smear the dirt around. But there's a Jesus who does a perfect clean job. And He takes away all the dirt, and He will keep cleaning you up. The second that you get dirty, He's there to clean it up, and it will stay clean for the rest of your life. And you then turn to that gospel, and in response, because you know you're created to be clean, you want to be clean. You have such a devotion and appreciation for the God who made you clean that if you wouldn't have gotten clean, you would have been thrown in the dumpster and dumped in the dump. And He saved you from the dump. But He had to go to the dump. He had to be crucified and killed for you so that you could have that ability to be clean and go live in the clean house called heaven. And there's such an appreciation of being clean, being kept clean, and the one who allowed you to be clean that you spend your life serving Him. That's true Christianity, and He comes inside to make you that way. Well, this was very big news this week because for those that don't know, Brett Hume committed the unforgivable sin as far as liberals are concerned, because he was on a Fox News panel discussing Tiger Woods' fall from grace. And this is what he said. And this is, the article was January 6th, so it was just a few days ago of 2010. The extent to which he can recover, Tiger Woods can recover, it seems to me, depends on his faith. He is said to be a Buddhist. I don't think that faith offers the kind of forgiveness and redemption that is offered by the Christian faith. He's right about that. You know, if you're a Buddhist, well, got to do about another 1,000 lifetimes of going through the cycle of death and life and death, death, suffering, life, you know, the whole rabbit cage or your hamster wheel. I don't think that faith offers that kind of forgiveness. So my message to Tiger would be, Tiger, turn the Christian faith, and you can make a total recovery and be a great example to the world. Now, what kind of a fragrance do you think that gave to the media? To the media, which are, they're the ones that are ultimately, most of them are, they're not, you know, the thing is they're not liberals. I don't look at people as liberals and conservative. I look at people as God-haters and God-lovers. That's all there is. It's just the liberal label carries a lot more of the God haters. And that's what we need to agonize for Him. I'm sorry that you guys hate the God who loves you. That should be our attitude. I'm sorry. It's not that you're a liberal. I hate liberals. No, God loves liberals. I'm so concerned that you have allowed the deceptions of an enemy of your soul to keep you fighting the very God who loves you so much. He made a way for you to be rescued. So then Ann Coulter, she writes about this, and I got to read this, and it's a handout, and it's also on our website, in case we run out at the table. In a boiling rage, liberals constantly accuse Christians of being judgmental. No, we're relieved. We're not judgmental. We're relieved. We're relieved that we're forgiven. Christianity is also, and actually, she also wrote, Christianity is the easiest religion of the world because you can be forgiven. And she rattled off all the forgiveness verses. God so loves the world, he gave his only begotten son. Christianity is also the hardest religion in the world because if you believe Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, you have no choice but to give your life entirely over to him. No more sexual promiscuity, no lying, no cheating, no stealing, no killing inconvenient old people or unborn babies, no doing what all the other kids do, and no more caring what the world thinks of you. Because as Jesus warned in a prophecy constantly fulfilled by liberals, the world will hate you. Isn't it? It is awesome that the liberals do always fulfill prophecy when it comes to us telling them about Jesus. Because they hate. What does liberal mean? It means I want to be free. I want to be free from the tentacles of God and his law. But it's amazing. These same liberals were all over Tiger Woods. How can that be? How can that make sense? And here's the amazing thing about it. They're testifying, even for the whole world to condemn Tiger Woods. You adulterer, you this, you whatever. I don't even know all the details. Because there's a conscience that says there's something wrong with that. Even though you could ask them later on, is there any problem with that? Well, no, we crawled out of the goo of the ocean, we're mutated amoebas, and if you can get away with it, why not? Survival of the fittest. That's what their mindset is, but they know, but they testify, they actually betray the fact they still know there's something wrong. And what they then do in their conscience is they go, well, he's worse than me, so he's bad. But everybody that's where me is and below, or higher, we're good. But he's bad, and they crucify him in the media. With Christianity, she goes on to say, your sins are forgiven, the slate is wiped clean, and your eternal life is guaranteed through nothing you did yourself, even though you don't deserve it. It's the best deal in the universe. And see, the thing is we get to be forgiven. And that's what generates our love for God. I don't want to do these things that offend the God who said it's evil. And it's so hard to teach our children that concept. And, you know, the bulletin has an item, I meant to highlight it in our announcement time, that, you know, these cartoons today, I was sent a video clip of several cartoons, and it's global. It's all over the world. And they're so full of Satanism and occultism and all these things. And I'm just warning you to tell your kids not to do it. But see, it's so important for us. How do we tell our children not to do it? Don't do it. Why, Daddy? Everybody else does. Because I said not to. Don't do that. See, we're constantly having to work the gospel of Jesus Christ into our own lives, into our children as we educate them. Here, honey, this is why we need to do it. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 18, witchcraft, sorcery, necromancy, crystal ball gazing, astrology, all these things are evil and an abomination to the God who saved me when he sent Jesus on the cross to die for me. He knows that these are from Satan. He knows this. Once you open your life to Satan, you're open to deception and the powers of wickedness that will destroy your life. Now let's sit down and watch this. See this sorcery. See this magic. See that, you know, witchcraft. See that necromancy. See this? These are all things that offend the God who saved me. And so do you want to turn away from that? Well, Daddy, I really like it, though. I will pray for you because right now you're fighting God. But you know what? This is my house. And I don't want to fight God. And I'm going to love him, so that's why we're not going to do it, is because I'm going to love my God. And while you're here in my house, I will try and show you the way to love the God who loves you. But I warn you, if you don't change your attitude, and then you aren't willing to take a stand no matter what the world says, and if you don't believe in this Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sin, you will perish. But I'm planning on going and obeying him and serving him until the day he takes me home. And that's the difference between teaching the law and teaching the grace of Jesus Christ. To be set free from the deceptions that are in the world. Verse 6, again, for also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. The letter of the law was to show us we're sinners so that we would turn to Jesus as our Savior. The letter kills. The letter of the law kills. And we can be deceived as Christians into getting into the letter of the law without emphasizing grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And we will, in doing so, it's detrimental to our families. It's detrimental to our own walk. We have to always flavor it with God loves us. And if we really understood what He did for us, we would love Him. We would walk with Him. We would obey Him and trust Him until the day He takes us home. You know, Paul loved the Corinthian church so much, and they had a hard time understanding that. They were easily deceived, but he didn't give up on them. And I encourage you, don't give up on your husband. Don't give up on your wife. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on your in-laws. Don't give up on your neighbor. But just realize that God is letting us all live and breathe and our hearts pump the blood of life through our bodies. Until the day He's going to call it all home. He's going to call each one individually, you know, as we live through this life and die. But ultimately, all our souls are going to stand before God and we're going to see everything for what it really was. And the fact that somebody is still alive means that there's still hope. I'd encourage you to write Tiger Woods with the gospel of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If nothing else, you know, did you see Ann Coulter's letter? Did you get Britt Hume's quote? People love Jesus, you know, and just turn away. You know, the world's condemned you. You've gone from pinnacle to depths of despair. Jesus can lift you into heaven through the blood, saving blood and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And there is no better plan in this universe because it is the plan that was made by the Creator of the universe to rescue us people down here who are so beset by sin. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your forgiveness, and God, I pray that You would help us to just walk in the light of that message of grace, that, Lord, we could trust in You until You take us home. And, Lord, when we do fall, because we do, Lord, we just pray that You would help us to see through the enemy's devices of condemnation to just walk with You again, to start anew, to spend the rest of our life serving You. And Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness that You've given us, and we pray that You would help us to let our yes be yes and our no be no, to be courageous with this message that You've given us until the day You call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Great hymns, you know, that's such a prayerful hymn. I hope we all agree. You know, I know in our spirits we should all agree. This wicked world is trying to keep it from being a reality, but by the shed blood of Jesus and the power of His Spirit, He can grow us up and mature us to only all for Thee, Lord. I want to be consecrated to You. May God help you. Give the courage and the power to be consecrated to Him as you walk in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.